In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're at here this afternoon in our study of this second epistle to the church of Corinth. It's a continuation of what the brother took up in chapter 11. And in this chapter we have more clarity about some things that are going on there and some things that he's addressing, pardon me. And so those will become clear as we get into chapter 12. But he, in verse number 16 of chapter 11, he said again, "Let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little." He's talked about the ministers of Satan, false apostles, how they're transformed into ministers of light. And he's coming at that contention in the church at Corinth that think themselves not needing the ministry of the Apostle Paul, not needing his contradiction, the contradiction that he is, very weighty when he writes, but in physical presence, not able to back it up as they're thinking. And so he's going to come at this from the standpoint of being a fool and boasting, because it's boasting is a foolish thing to do. He's mentioned the one that's commended by the Lord is the one that's truly commended. We don't have to brag on ourselves by any means. We just need to do what the Lord would have us to do. But he's going to take this approach about his calling and the things that the Lord has used him in and the things that the Lord has done with him, and then he says, verse number 18 of chapter 11, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, physical appearance, and that, I will glory also after the flesh, what he's endured. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise." And so he's taking their position and kind of, in a sense, using it on them, and goes down through here and tells about the things that he has suffered and borne in the ministry of the Lord, a ministry that's extended unto them. And so it continues on in chapter 12 and verse number 1. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." He's dealt with and talked about, spoken about the things physically that he's endured for the elect's sake. And now he's going on to something else, and this about visions and revelation of the Lord. You know, one of the requirements of the apostles that they had seen the Lord, and there's kind of a little bit of controversy amongst some about the Apostle Paul, whether or not he was really an apostle, but I think it is clear that he is. And he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus to the extent that he needed to see the Lord, was struck blind in that. But here we see something with the Apostle Paul that other than Brother John on Patmos, so he is one that has seen a revelation of the Lord. We don't, to my memory, we don't hear anything or see anything else in the scriptures on this level. And the brother is taking this position of being a fool and boasting about his life and the calling of the Lord upon him and the things that he's endured, even for their sakes there at Corinth, not to pump himself up, but to shake them up, to get them to look and see what the Lord has done for them and the extent to which he's been brought to be willing to give of himself. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." And so this is the approach that he takes. He doesn't say that it's himself. Kind of like Brother John in the Gospel of John says, I liken it to this. Brother John says, "The disciple whom Jesus loved." He doesn't name himself. He doesn't want to say me. He doesn't want to say I. and not wanting to be found boasting in any way. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." So 14 years prior. "Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth." And so he's referring to this fellow, and whether he knew this spiritually or whether he was physically there. Don't worry, you and I will never have anything like this. We'll never have an experience like this. Why? Well, first, we're not apostles. And secondly, we got the Word of God. These things are past, okay? These things are past, but the apostle experienced it. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. John was on Patmos. Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. But here's the first time that we, or the only time in the scriptures that we see an apostle make this claim, and it's a true claim. It's the Word of God. It's in the scripture that he's actually caught up to the third heaven, the throne room of God. Listen to what he says. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. It's kind of in line along with what Brother Ezekiel, Brother Isaiah, Brother Daniel experienced. And that's kind of an interesting parallel. We don't hear any of that from any of the New Testament apostles or brethren or prophets. We don't hear such a thing out of John the Baptist or anything like that. We hear it only from the Apostle Paul. And so he's telling it. He doesn't want to say that it's himself, but I believe he is talking about himself. And he says he was caught up into paradise, caught up into the throne room of God, that third heaven, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Brother John, on the Isle of Patmos, there were some things that came about, and he's writing, and the Lord has told him to write. But there are some things there that Brother John comes and comes upon in that revelation, Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord says, don't write that down. It's not time for that. It's not time for that. I believe maybe Brother Daniel has some things along that line, too. It's not time for that to be written down. Can you imagine having such an experience? We just fall short in trying to understand it. We hear it and we believe it and we are to receive it that he did experience that. And he was shown the great working and the majesty of the Lord. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Having had such an experience, he says, that's not to be gloried about. It's not a thing to be bragged about. That's not a thing that only under this occasion do I do so to meet you and your folly, this contingent in the church. Again, it's not all the church, but I pull this out. But you know what? My day-to-day rejoicing and glory is not in having such a vision, but in the infirmities that the Lord has brought on me. I tell you, what a mindset. What a constraining and mortification of the will and the desire and the heart. You know, Brother Ezekiel, when I think about him, when he was called to the Lord, to the things that he did, and some of the things that the Lord asked him to do were just very, very hard, very, very difficult. And there's no shame in saying so. There's one occasion there that Brother Ezekiel says he burned within himself. And I think it was just the physical strait. I think that that's correct understanding of that, is the Lord wanted him to do and told him, instructed him to do the things that he did, but it was just against his very physical being. But he went ahead and did it. He went ahead and did it because that's what the Lord had commanded him to do. Here, the apostle doesn't pull out his revelation and his visions of heaven and the third heaven and glory, but he points to the way that he is and the way that he lives. When he comes to the church at Corinth, when they say his words are mighty and heavy, but then in physical appearance, maybe even he's brain damaged from some of the beating in that, not that he's lost his sense, but maybe he is affected from stroke. Maybe he does have a lisp or a speech impediment because of all the things that he suffered. It's a testimony to the grace of God in his life to use him, even keep him alive for the sake of the ministry unto others and for the glorification of the Lord. Not that Paul be glorified, But such a weak vessel could be used in such a mighty way to reach the lost, to edify the saints, to the glory of God. He says, I'm going to glory not in those things. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. He said it was a blessed thing to experience, but the infirmities that I have are that which I am to glory in. Why? He's going to tell us. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool to tell these things that are beyond what the average child of God would see or experience. There would be no profit in that. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, I hold up, lest any man should think me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Said, as weak as I appear and as weak as I seem and am, it just doesn't, there's no benefit in me telling you about that and telling. He doesn't come to a town preaching about the great revelations that he has. He comes to town preaching Christ, him crucified. Said, I didn't come to baptize, didn't come to brag on myself, came to preach the Lord. He says, It'd be wrong for me to do that, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. So he said, there's more than this. There's more than this. And I would very well be tempted to be exalted in this old man, in this old flesh, having been given such things from the Lord. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so he said, this was given to me. It was given unto me to tone me down, to get things in their right perspective. The vision given to give him confidence of his calling in the Lord and the rejoicing and the looking forward. He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He knew it from the physical, from the standpoint of having seen it in this lifetime. He knew it because he looked upon it. And so a thorn was given to him. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. The Lord, in that one respect, however it was, lifted up the hedge about the apostle. And he says, this infliction, this malady, this thing that it is, we believe it to be a sight. It could be other things. But we note this. He's even talked to this church about how they would have been willing to give him their own eyes if they could have done so. The Lord pulling up the hedge about the apostle, kind of in the sense we hear and see in the scriptures about Brother Job on a greater scale, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. See, the Lord pulled up the hedge to allow Satan to have this entrance, this ability on the brother's body, lest I should be exalted above measure. A moderation, a throttling of the revelation. Not a holding to the revelation, that was the thing that was great and that was a blessing, although that it was, but it wasn't the blessing. The greater blessing is to have Christ as Savior and to have Christ as strength and uplifting. For this thing I besought the Lord three times. Lord, would you heal me of this? Lord, would you take this away? Father, would you relieve me of this thorn in the flesh? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'll give you the grace that you need. And again, grace is a summary term. How is it that we would help him? What's defined? What's found in the grace? My grace is sufficient. He would encourage him, wouldn't he? He would remind him about the body like Christ that he's going to have. He would bring brothers and sisters along to help. He would bring provision from the brethren from Philippi, from Macedonia, to help with the need. He was maybe brought to where he was able to work and make tents, but because of this vision problem, he could no longer work and was solely dependent on others for his his well-being, his provision. He had the infirmity. He was brought to weakness in it. And it made it to where the power of the Lord would abound more. He would have a lot more opportunity and room for thanksgiving, wouldn't he? When there would be a refreshing of the brethren. When he couldn't make the trip, he would send Brother Titus to go get the report and would come back that they were being obedient to what he had written in the first epistle. That's what the grace is. Comfort of heart in the dark of the night, not knowing what tomorrow will hold. Epaphroditus that we saw about this morning there from Philippi, being on his deathbed. On his deathbed for the sake of ministering to the apostle, because the church at Philippi couldn't be there physically. And praying through the night that the Lord would heal and help and deliver. And the Lord given him word that he would. Or they wake up early in the morning and found that the fever is broken. That's the grace. That's the goodness, the graciousness of the Lord. Him working in the details and all the things that he was unable to work in, where he had, if it is his sight that he's speaking about in this flesh, that the Lord would do and work other things that would be a blessing. The power of the Lord evident. If he could see to work with his hands for the tents, he could be thankful for the work. But if he couldn't see, he would be thankful for provision that would, quote unquote, come out of nowhere. I want to hang on to my sight. That's just natural for us to do. He says, I'm not going to glory in the revelations. I mean, those are a blessing. There is a blessedness and a glorying there. But relative to you, I want you to see about the glorying in the infirmities. The grace of the Lord, the graciousness of the Lord is sufficient. The Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My ability to work on your behalf is sufficient for thee. The help that I will give you is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. I've got to be at a place of unable in the thing. And then the Lord can come in and do the impossible, can he? When we say, there's nothing we can do. It's not the case with the Lord, is it? Well, we just don't know what to do. The Lord knows what to do, doesn't he? And so the Lord said, son, you need to bear it. I'm not going to take it away. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All of us are at a different place in our growth and walk with the Lord, aren't we? We're in a different place. We're maturing. The Lord has his purpose and plan for all of us. We have the degree to which we avail ourselves of the things that the Lord gives us and do not. All those different things that are there. Are we willing to say that? Honestly, I tell you, I back up from it. But that's the example that we have in the scripture. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. The weakness that you see in me, he says, when I come before you, you hear my powerful words, you hear what I write, but then when I get before you, my speech is contemptible, my appearance is contemptible, my physical presence is not bold and dashing like you would expect it to be. Understand what's going on here. The Lord uses the weak and the infirm to show forth his power, ability, and glory. The ministry, which is really a ministry of words and example, isn't it? Isn't that really how it is? It's words, doctrine, concept, and then any person like a minister, like an apostle, will be an example. And that's we don't go around grabbing people by the nape of the neck or by the hair and leading them off and forcing them to do stuff. It's a ministry of words and example, isn't it? And he says, understand the example. Understand the ministry. The infirmity that you see in me is just the ability of the power of the Lord to work. Because his physical appearance is what it is, it doesn't mean the work of the Lord is less. Actually, it's actually that it's more. Therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities. Can you say that? I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities. He's mentioned about some of these things over here in chapter 11. Perils and painfulness and watchings and weariness and thirst and the care of the churches and such. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Now, sometimes it can be that as the children of the Lord, we can bring down things upon ourselves, can't we? And he's not talking about that. He's talking about what the Lord has called him to bear for his sake. He says it here, hallmark passage, we all do well to know it. For when I am weak, then am I strong. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Verse 11. For I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. Your position and your desire and your thoughts has caused me to go here. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. I kind of get from that, he's saying, well, we went ahead and went the route that you wanted to go. What do you think? Normally, I wouldn't tell you about my revelations. I wouldn't tell you about what the Lord has revealed unto me as his apostle in that. I would rather you see the power and the working of the Lord in this physically weak and unable, unworthy man. But you've compelled me. You've drawn it out. What do you think now? Verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You saw the power. You saw the power and the working of the Lord when I first came to town and began to preach Christ unto you, when all you knew was heathenism and pagan gods and all that, and the Lord called you out of that darkness into his marvelous light. It was a blessed time, wasn't it? It was a wonderful time what the Lord did, that 18 months that he had there with them. And you know that the Lord sent me unto you with his word, his gospel, and the salvation by the Spirit of God. He says, you know that the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. You know that there's nothing that I was behind in the very chief apostles, though I be nothing myself. You know. We'll stop there for this afternoon. In the end of this chapter, he's going to really bear down on the things that are at hand in this church. He's going to begin to name some of them. He's going to name them. He's going to get very, very pointed because he's signing off on the letter. And so, Lord willing, next time we'll pick it up and take a look at it from that standpoint.